Good morning. I haven't met you. My name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Red Village Church. We're very thankful that you're with us this morning. We are a new church here in Madison. We've been meeting here in this school for a little less than a year or so, so we're very thankful that you're with us this morning. So as many of you know, if you know me, that I'm a huge sports fan. I love to absolutely love to watch ball games. I love the drama of it. I love the storylines. I love the history of all the sports. I love pretty much everything with sports, except for maybe one thing. The one thing I just absolutely loathe when it comes to sports is listening to the pregame and the postgame interviews. I loathe them because pretty much every interview is exactly the same. Today's athletes, who probably for good reasons, basically say the same thing in every single interview. You know, you hear quotes such as, you know, we have to work hard in practice. We can't worry about the other team. We have to worry about ourselves. We have to take it one play at a time, not get distracted. They're a great team, and we know that we have to give it our all if we're going to pull off the win. And on and on and on they go. And today's athletes can give an interview with almost having to not think. Right? They just almost got their script in their mind, and they mindlessly give it time and time and time again. Sadly, as followers of Jesus, I think far too often, we also are fond of rattling mindless cliches after mindless cliche after we talk to each other. Often, I think we sound like this, almost like one big Hallmark card. You know, if we're no real hope or no real depth in our conversations, we put our thoughts and the words into almost like an autopilot and to say the same thing over and over again, never considering what we're truly saying. Because of that, I think our hearts are often in danger of finding the things of God becoming routine. Our hearts can grow cold. They can grow dim. Our hearts become less and less impressed with the things of God because we hear and we say the same things over and over again, and we never take time to consider these things that we just heard. Often the repeated truths of God tend to lose their luster with us. So this morning, our passage of study revolves around what I'm sure is maybe the most talked about attribute of God, His love. I'm sure many of you have talked about God's love. No doubt every service we have here at Red Village Church, at different points, different ways, we talk about the love that God has for His children. You know, if we were to do a survey, even around Christians in Madison, if we were to describe who God is, what He is like, I'm pretty safe to say that virtually every survey, somehow God's love would come up. In our minds, I think we can easily say God is love. Yet, sadly, I'm not sure how many of us will be able to find what that love God has for us or what that love looks like. Even more sadly, I think churches are all over the world are filled with Christians who can say with their lips that God is love, yet when it comes to knowing it, believing it in their hearts, there's a different story. I guess as even a good portion of us here this morning may struggle mightily to know and to believe God's love. I know personally I can say that off and on through the 10 years that I've been a follower of Jesus, that I have struggled to know God's love. This morning, our passage for study is one of the most incredible passages, I think, in all the scriptures. Passage is one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. And is a passage that is absolutely smothered in the love of God. So before we get to Texas, let me set a little bit of context. So the last few months, as a church, we've been slowly working through an ancient letter written by a man named John, who was an apostle of Jesus. John also was a pastor at a church in an ancient city called Ephesus. The church where John was a pastor had some false teachers who have crept in and were teaching an ancient heresy that in some ways exists still today in different forms called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a belief system that promoted knowledge, what we know. That was the key to salvation. It also taught that anything material that was evil, even like our physical bodies, were evil because they were material. By the context of the book, it's clear that the false teachers convinced a group within the church where John served as the pastor that Jesus had not come in the flesh. Basically, like Christmas, the story of Christmas never happened. Because these false teachers had a wrong view of Jesus, they had a wrong view of His salvation, they had a wrong view of His love, and they had the wrong view of life and how one should act. In particular, because they dismissed the incredible love of God through Jesus Christ, ensuring those who were deceived are not able to show love to others themselves. It also seems clear in this letter that those in the church who stayed true to Jesus did have their faith begin to waver. It seems clear that they began to question what was true concerning God. They began to wonder what they have heard and seen concerning Jesus Christ. In the short five chapters that make up this letter, John time and time and time again defines who God is, what he has done, where his love is found, and how his followers will react once they receive that love. So as mentioned, our text this morning is a text dripping with love. In fact, as we read through the passage, you'll probably notice that over 20 times this word is used by John, this word love. And as we see, the love of God is not something that is cliche, but it's something that is very strong. It is very powerful. It is consuming. It is a radical love. It is something that changes who we are at our very core. So with that as our intro this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. If you're new to the Bible, if you have one on you, that's towards the end of the Scriptures. Our text this morning is going to be in the fourth chapter. I think this should be on the word should be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. So our text this morning will start in verse 7 of chapter 4, and we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, so verse 21. So 1 John 4, starting verse 7. I'll be reading out of the ESV if you want to follow along with me. So hear the words of the risen Lord. John writes this. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that we know that it is true. We know that you speak to us through it. We know that your word is always pointing us to your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray that you would speak through your word, you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. God, our heart's desire is for our Lord Jesus to be glorified. God, may he receive all the glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as many of you know, this past week, my wife Tia and I were in New Orleans for an annual meeting within our denomination. So it was the first time that we were ever in that city. And while we were there, there were some parts that were really neat. But as we left, I left with two major impressions. First revolved around just the depravity of New Orleans. We walked a few blocks on the famous Bourbon Street, and it was an incredibly oppressive place. The place is filled with bars and strip clubs. It was just really sad to see how the hopelessness that the people of New Orleans had. The other impression I had as we left was just the mysticism, the superstitious understanding that the locals had as they came to approach God. It was really fascinating how it seemed like many in the city were looking for some kind of sign, a wonder that would guide their lives. As we walked through the French Quarter, there were people all over doing something mystical, looking for something from above to confirm what they needed to do in life. And as I was thinking about this mysticism in New Orleans, and as I was studying and working on this sermon this week, I couldn't help to wonder how many of us have a similar, almost like a mysticism, when it comes to understanding and embracing the love that God has for us. As I mentioned in the intro, I think many who claim Christ, who can verbally say, yes, God loves them, yet in their hearts they have much doubt of God's love for them. They wonder if it is true. Often they don't feel it. They don't believe it. They may go through their day looking or hoping for some kind of experience, some kind of sign, some kind of a wonder from God that they know that he loves them. I think many Christians who struggle with depression are a result of not knowing or seeing the love God has for them. Others, Christians, might struggle in the faith because they become legal bound or duty bound, trying to do many spiritual events as an attempt to keep or possibly earn God's love. So others may have a warped view of what it means to fear God, and they struggle to allow God's love to come and transform their lives. Thankfully, for us this morning, we come to a text, as mentioned, that is overflowing with the love of God. A text that defines for us what God's love is. It defines how we can have assurance of this love. It shows us how this love transforms us. Our passage, the Apostle John, has a deep desire for the members of his church, all the other members who read this letter, to better understand the love of God, to see the intensity of this love, to see the incredible depths of this love, which leads to the first point of our sermon, which is simply that God is a God who passionately loves. So as mentioned in the intro, a good number of times the word love comes up in our text. And of all the ways that John uses this word, love, I think how he uses it to describe God is probably the most eye-raising, particularly in verse 8 and again in verse 16. John gives this simple, yet incredibly profound statement. He says this, God is love. So to help us understand what John is getting at with this phrase, a scholar named Colin Cruz, commenting on this verse, writes that John is not making some type of ontological statement describing what God is in his essence. So that's not what it means. Rather, he's speaking about the loving nature of God, revealed in his saving actions on behalf of mankind. Another scholar wrote that John used this phrase to describe how God has appeared to us. He has appeared to us as the one who loves. Furthermore, another scholar named John Stott, in his commentary in 1 John, wrote this, that the words that God is love is not to be looked at as one of only one of God's many activities, but rather in all his activity, he is loving. It's a loving activity. Every activity that God does in this life, his love is what drives him. Because he is light, and in him there's no darkness. Stott even writes that even in judgment, he judges in love. For us as mankind, even more so, for us who have turned by faith to trust in Jesus, there's this great confidence in this life, knowing that God is love. No doubt the original readers of this book, a group of Christians who had a number of people in their congregation abandon them. They're reminded above all circumstances, all situations, whatever life may throw at them, there is a God who always, always acts in love. So whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley, the love of God is what is our guide, leading the way. It is impossible for God to do things out of spite out of frustration because of John reminds us God is love. Not only that, as you see through the passage of Scripture and the love of God, we see that God is a God who is committed, who's a being who is committed to love. And I think we all would agree that one of the character traits for love to be present is commitment. That there is a lack of commitment. If there was a lack of commitment, we would question one's love. Now, let me give you just a quick example. So the husband said that he loved his wife, but was not committed to her. Whether he spent all the time with the guys, or maybe he had a mistress, obviously we would doubt his love for his wife. Commitment obviously is often is a test to show validity, the intensity of one's love. And we see in our text this morning that God is a loving God because of the commitment he has put on display towards mankind. In our text, we see all of who God is actively committed to loving us. All parts of this blessed Trinity, this incredible Godhead, are present. First, we see that God the Father is a loving and committed to mankind. Although in our text in verses 12 and again in 20, God the Father, because of his great holiness, our text tells us, has never been physically seen with man's eyes. God the Father has been seen by his love. And we see that the love that he has for us is a love that gives. And by the way, just as commitment is a test to validate love, I think giving also is a measuring stick for love. If you go back to our analogy of our husband, if he never gives his wife of his time or his attention or his affection, right, he never gives her any of this, we would say that he does not love. Thankfully and remarkably in our text, we see that God the Father's great love for us is by what he has given to us. In verse 9, we read that the loving Father gave to us his Son. Look back with me to see how John worded it. He wrote this. In verse 9, he says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." Similarly, in verse 14, we read that John wrote this. He said, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, these two verses might take your minds back, perhaps, to maybe the most famous verse in the Scriptures, also written by John. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Verse 13, we read that not only has the Father given to his children his Son, but for all those who by faith turn and trust in Jesus, he gives them his Spirit, which abides in them. In this eternal Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father has such a radical and strong commitment to us that he gave us both the Son and he gave us his Spirit. This is an incredible display of love that he gives, and love that is deeply committed. So I was trying to think of an analogy to help wrap our minds around this gift that God has given to mankind. And there is nothing I could come close to describing this. And I'm sure even the great Apostle Paul, as he wrote that this gift of Jesus in the letter to the Corinthians, he said it was an indescribable gift. A gift that words could not describe. Because it is out of a love that cannot be described. So just, I think we should let that settle in a little bit. So God the Father, out of great love, give us God the Son, has given us God the Holy Spirit. If you're a child just of the King, just think how precious you are to God the Father. That he gave to you which is most precious and dear to him, that we might be his. We also see in our text, not only does the Father love us, but so does the Son and the Spirit. As the Father gave them to mankind, the Son and the Spirit didn't come reluctantly. They didn't come to us out of obligation or out of duty. In God the Son, he came to mankind by becoming man. The Son, who from all eternity past lived in this perfect fellowship with God the Father, probably we see in verse 10 of our text, that he came in the flesh to rescue mankind, to be the propitiation of our sins. For those who have been with us in the study, remember that John used this word, propitiation, also in chapter 2. It's not a word that's familiar to most of us, but it's a word that describes like an atoning sacrifice. It also describes how a swallowing up of God's wrath, his judgment. So because God is perfect, and because we are not perfect, right, we are not able to come to God on our own. And to make things worse, because we have not lived a perfect life, mankind stands in judgment before God. Because God is holy, he cannot and will not overlook our imperfections. Sin has earned and sin has deserved punishment. And because God the Son loved man so much, not only did he come to live the perfect life, but ultimately he came to die as the perfect sacrifice, to take the punishment that we have earned. He took it upon himself. On the cross, God the Son, Jesus Christ, bore the wrath of God. All the wrath that God had towards sin, he took it on himself. He became the propitiation. And Jesus lovingly stepped in as our substitute. So rather than God's judgment falling on us, it fell on Jesus. Scripture tells us this, that greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And on the cross of Jesus, we see this verse perfectly fulfilled. As Jesus put his love for us on display, as he willingly and joyfully laid down his life for his children, so that he would be the savior of the world. The greatest of all debts, which our sins, our failures have earned, was paid in full by the greatest of all loves, because he is the propitiation. He is the one who saves. He is the one who forgives us. Through the love of Jesus, our debts have been canceled out. Once again, I was trying to think of an illustration for us to help us understand that the love the Son has for us. Once again, I came up with nothing. You know, how would you put in the words describe the love the Son has for us? To joyfully come down to earth, to take upon himself the wrath of God for us in our place, to sacrifice himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, all for us, all out of love. And as a side note, as we're trying to understand the love that Jesus has for us, I think far too often we base it on our experience, how we feel, or maybe how we don't feel. But as we think of Christ being this propitiation, it is not how we feel or what we experience that validates God's love for us. Right? It's what Jesus experienced in our behalf. How he took the punishment for us on our behalf. Similarly, your present circumstance, you might try to use that to validate God's love for you. And that doesn't. It was a circumstance that Jesus faced on the cross. That is what matters. That is how we know that he loves. Our feelings, our emotions, our circumstances, they will change. Often they can deceive us. But what Christ did on behalf of man, it will not change. Through all eternity, all of our creation will stand in praise and wonder at this incredible love. It is when we look upon this man upon the cross, we see how loved that we are. Finally, to think of how God and all of him, of who he is loving his children, we see that the Spirit as well is very much involved and very much committed in loving us. So after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, ascended back to the throne of heaven, right, he did not leave us. No, he sent us his Spirit. Once again, in verse 13, it says that he has lovingly given to us his Spirit, the Spirit who abides in us, who lives in the heart of a believer. The Spirit is the one who comes and opens up our eyes and our heart to the gospel of Jesus. The Spirit in verse 16 is the age by which we can come to know and believe the love that God has for us. So out of great love and commitment to his children, the Holy Spirit is forming us, shaping us. Out of great love, the Holy Spirit will not leave us or forsake us. Because he lovingly abides in us. And he does not get up on us. So yes, in life, as believers, we will stumble and fail. And when we do that, we are tempted to just give up, to quit. At other times, when we stumble and fail, others may be tempted to give up on us, quit on us. But the Spirit, who is always at work in our lives, because of his great love, will never quit on us. The Spirit is lovingly abiding in us. Verse 16, he draws us to abide in the love God has for us. As we live out our lives as Christians, the Holy Spirit is always and forever leading us towards the love of God. Because of the great love for us. He wants what's best for us. He always has our best interest in mind. Even at times when we try to reject God, reject his love, reject his lordship, the Spirit is always drawing us back in. All of God, all of this blessed Trinity has a deep and passionate love for his children. Always, always leading us in love. Right? Even if we don't feel it, or even if we don't see it. And dear friend, the most amazing truth about this love that God has for us is we did nothing to deserve it. I think this is maybe the hardest concept for us to grasp when it comes to the love God has for us. Right? We want some part, an earning love. We think maybe perhaps if I do something well, that if I perform some type of religious act, that if I do more good than bad, that somehow God will look down on me from heaven, be inspired by my commitment to doing good, and will have no choice but to pour his love on me. That my good works somehow will compel God's love to be given to me. And that just simply is not true. God's love for mankind is not conditioned on who we are. Not conditioned on what we have done. God's love for us is conditioned on who he is. On what he has done for us through Jesus. Look back with me in verse 10. John writes this, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us." Similarly, in verse 19, we're reminded that he loved us first. God has looked at mankind that is broken, filled with pride, filled with sin. Mankind who has no concern for the Creator, no concern for his creation. Yet despite all of that, God looks down at us out of great love and compassion. God's love for us is never something we can earn. It is only something that we can receive. There are those in the church of Ephesus, perhaps even some in our church here this morning, who are working and working and working, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn his favor, trying to do things to appease God for their brokenness, for their sin, thinking if they just do enough right things, God will love them. And sadly, the harder one tries to earn God's love, the further he pushes that love away. God's love is never based on who we are, but it is always based on who he is. So this morning, if you have never received God's love, let me give you the good news. God the Father lovingly sent God the Son to win you back. He has lovingly sent God the Spirit to testify the truths of Jesus. God the Son, Jesus, came to fix mankind's brokenness, to heal mankind, to restore mankind. This morning, I ask if you would simply turn and trust in him to forgive you of your sin and let him love you with his perfect and complete love. Make him your treasure, the joy of your life. Let his love radically and eternally change you. Which leads to the second point of the sermon. God's love for us is a love that causes us to live. It's one of the more interesting events in the Old Testament is found in the book of Numbers. And it's a story the people of God were complaining towards God. They were doubting his goodness, doubting his love. Because of this unbelief, this rebellion that they had towards God, God sent poisonous snakes as an act of judgment. And the snakes started to go around and bite the people of God. And when they got bitten, they were as good as dead. However, despite this judgment falling, God still showed grace and mercy and love. So God came to the people's leader, a man named Moses, and he told him if he made a bronze serpent and he set this serpent on a pole, that all who by faith would look to the serpent, that he or she, they would not die. Rather, they would live. This is an incredible story because ultimately it's a picture of Jesus who had been set on the cross, that who by faith would turn to look at him, embrace his love, that they too would now live. This living is not only living in the life that is to come, but also living in this present life. As even Jesus said that he's come that they may have life, they may have it abundantly. In our text, we see that John gives a number of ways that now we can live in this present life. First, we see, as we receive God's love, we respond in love. Look back at verse 11. John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Once again, in verse 19, he wrote, "Because he loved us first, we now love." This is one of the great side effects of receiving the love of God. It causes us to live, and it causes us to love others. The love that God has for us is so strong and powerful that has a way of working out of us to be able to love. That's why in verse 21 of our text, John writes that if anyone says that he loves God and hates his brother, is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. Because we have loved, before we knew the love of God through Jesus, it was impossible for us to love our brothers. Likewise, even though we will never be perfect in this life, for those who do know the love of God, it is impossible for us not to show love towards others. God's love bubbles out of us, those who have received it, who have embraced it. John writes something very similar at the beginning of our text in verse 7 and 8. He tells us to love one another because love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It is impossible to know God's love and to not give out love. As we give out love, it brings with it joy and purpose and meaning. I think we can all agree that it's a great blessing to come, the blessings that come when we love someone, when we care for someone. That's a strong point of 1 John, this letter. Multiple times in this short book, John writes to the church that as they receive God's love, they in turn are to give out his love. And the more we love, the more we live. I've always loved the classic story from Charles Dickinson, The Christmas Carol. Remember that one? It's a story of Ebenezer Scrooge, who for much of his life was bound up in greed, who was miserable, who lived a life without love. But he shares, you know, at the end of the book, when his life was changed, he began to give out love. And it's finally there where he lived. Because God is always acting in love. In verse 21, he has lovingly given us the command to love our brothers. Because the more we love like Jesus loved, the more we live an abundant and meaningful life. In addition to the love of God that has caused us to live, because his love becomes perfected in us. Twice in our text, in verse 12 and again in verse 17, John reminds us of this perfecting love. It's one of the things I love about being a dad is watching my kids grow and how they learn new things, whether it be walking or talking or reading or riding a bike, you name it. The more they work at whatever it is, the better and better they get at it. And just this spring, our oldest, Madison, learned how to ride a bike. And when she was finally got it, it was just so sweet to see her little eyes just light up with this excitement and this great joy. And for us, because the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, he's continuing to pour his love of God on us in every situation. He is growing us. He is shaping us. He is always perfecting us. He is chipping away all the parts that rob us of this life and of joy. He's perfecting us and causing us to live more and more. His love for us is a love that causes us to grow, to learn new things about God. His love is a love that works in us and through us. A love that over time that causes our eyes to light up with excitement and joy to see how far he has brought us. As I already mentioned, the love that God has for us will not quit on us, give up on us. But it's a love that by little is perfecting us. I think far too often as believers, we dwell too much on what we are not. We dwell on our failures. We'll dwell on our insecurities. Because that we get down, we can get discouraged. We end up not living the life that God has promised to us. And rather than dwelling on who we are not, I think we ought to be reflecting on who God is and how he is working in our lives. You know, as you journey through the growing pains of the Christian life, rather than be discouraged on what we are not, right, we are to be excited to see what God's grace, what it will be for us, what we will become, how he will perfect us. To go back to my story of our daughter Madison on the bike, it's just so fun to see her as she's just trying to figure it out how to do it. And at first, she can only go just maybe a couple feet at a time before falling off. And every time she fell, she looked back with me with this absolute amazement. Dad, did you see that? Wow, that was awesome! There is this great joy and elation every few steps of progress that she made. At no point did she complain or get discouraged by falling. Right? She was too amazed at how far she has come. If I may say this morning, for us to live in light of God's love, we are to be too amazed at the love God has for us that is perfecting us. We ought to be excited to see where his grace will lead us, how he will grow us, how he will shape us, how he will use us. So I'm not a fan of roller coasters, but my wife Tia loves them. And she loves the twists and turns, the ups and downs. And as she approaches this finish line, And if you're a Christian, be encouraged. Be excited in this life, knowing that through all the ups and downs, at every point, every circumstance, God's love is perfecting in you. God will never waste a moment of your life. There is never a time, there is never a circumstance that is outside of His love. And when you stumble and fall, be amazed at God's love, how He picks you back up, how He carries you along to the finish line, where Jesus Himself will wait for us with this great crown of victory. Finally, we see in our text that the love of God has for us causes us to live because it gives us great confidence and it drives away fear. So one of the things I really do not like at all is watching scary movies. So I'm happy to admit this morning that scary movies, I mean, they really freak me out. Someone somehow gets me to watch one of these movies, like the rest of the day I'm tense. My heart can race. I get a little jumpy. I'm really pathetic to be around. My fear can bind me up. I'm afraid of some man in a hockey mask or something like jump around the corner and do something to me. I don't know, whatever they do. And for some of us who claim Christ, they have completely unhealthy and unbiblical understanding of the fear of God. Yes, we are to have reverent fear of Him, but as the old scholar Matt Henry wrote, we are never to be afraid of Him. So far too many believers, they live their lives on pins and needles. Right? They are very tense with fear that God will somehow let them down, or they'll let Him down. They're fearful of judgment that will fall on them. For some, they're almost scared of God. In our text, we see that the children of God, because of His love, right, this is not what God would have for us. In verse 18, we read that there is no fear in love, but perfect love, it casts out fear. We continue to read that fear has to do with punishment. And because God is perfecting us in love, we have no need to fear. He tells us in verse 17, we have no need to fear, but rather because of God's love for us, we should have great confidence that when the day of judgment approaches, we don't need to fear God's wrath falling on us. Right? Because we already discussed, there's already perfectly fell on Jesus. The day of judgment approaches, we have great confidence because at the end of verse 17, John writes this, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now we might be tempted to read over this simple little phrase and not ponder what John is communicating to us in that. However, if we do, I think we miss out on an incredibly great truth that gives us great hope. There's a pastor and teacher, a man named John MacArthur, commenting on this little phrase. He says, this stunning statement, as He is, so also are we, means that the Father treats the saints the same way He does the Son, Jesus Christ. God clothed the believers with righteousness of Christ. He counts the Son's perfect love and obedience to be that of the believer. Because of the incredible love that Jesus had gave to us on the cross, now the incredible love that the Father has for the Son, right, the same love, the way the Father loves the Son, is now the exact same love that He has for us. You know, once again, just let that settle in. God loves His children with the same love that He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the amazing love, right, how could we ever fear God? Because of the amazing love, how can we not have this great confidence to come before Him? This love frees us, it motivates us, it humbles us, it excites us. Right, dear Christian, please know this morning how much God loves you. God loves you with all of who He is. God loves you with a love that gives all of Himself to us. God loves us with a love that has sacrificed Himself for us. God loves us with a love that allows us to live. God loves us with a love that perfects us. God loves us with a love that allows us, in turn, to love. God loves us with a love that gives us an eternal confidence before Him. God loves us with a love that gives us life in this temporary life and life through all eternity. God gives us a love that will never fail. Ever. For us this morning, if you're a Christian, know that God loves you. Know how precious you are to Him. No, He sees you as beautiful. He sees you as one of great value. Right? He sees you as His child. Know through all eternity, the glory of God will in part be made known by his love for you. A love that chose you before the foundations of the world. Right? This is amazing. This morning, if you're not a believer, yes, God does show love to all people in this life. But I mentioned the love I just mentioned is a specific and special love for his followers. A love that only comes through Jesus. So if you're outside of Christ, I mean, honestly, you really should fear the judgment that is to come. God will punish sin. So either you take the punishment on yourself, or Jesus takes the punishment for you. Right? Justice will be done. This morning, please do not run from God. Run from his love, but rather run to him. Let Jesus be the propitiation of your sins. Let Jesus come and heal you. Let him care for you. This morning I pray that you give your life that is dead and dying to him, so you may know the power of his love and his grace, that you too might live. This morning let Jesus love you with his amazing love. So we close. Let me read the words of this classic hymn. And just let these words, these truths, just wash over you. It says this. It says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love. And bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisonment spirit laid, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" May we all believe and know the love of God through Jesus Christ this morning. May the love of God not be some type of cheap cliche that we talk about time and time again, but never hits home in our hearts. May the radical love of God cause you to live a life of radical obedience and commitment to Jesus. Because, dear friends, he is worthy of it. He is so worthy of it. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled this morning by your love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. We're humbled to know that all of who you are is committed to loving us. It's humbling to know, Lord, that we have done nothing to earn your love, but can just simply receive it. God, I pray this morning that we would believe and trust in your love, that when we may doubt or wonder if you do love us, that you would remind us of what you've done for us on our behalf. You would remind us of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. That you remind us that he is not dead, but he is alive. that the tomb is empty. God, I pray that your love would compel us in this life to live more fully. God, please give us a lot of confidence and excitement to share this love with the world who needs to hear it. God, we are so thankful for how you continue to just care for us, how you continue to encourage us, how you don't give up on us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.